We now, as Pastor Mark said, have the joy and the privilege of turning to the very Word of God. I encourage you to follow along on the screen or inside your bulletin, and of course in a Bible if you have one. We are in the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 30. Hear now God's Word. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to let you know before we look at the text what's coming next week. We're starting a new series. We're wrapping up a series this morning, and then we're starting a new one called Grateful and Generous, and it's going to be 4 weeks, and we will be talking about all that the Lord has done for us, and he has done a lot for us. Amen? It's been so good to us, and then we're going to talk about what we do as those who receive so many gracious blessings of his. And so that's coming, that will start next Sunday, and we will be talking about our ministry budget for the 2023 year, and we will invite you to make a commitment to that ministry budget. Different from the Capitol, different from the building and all the exciting things going on there, we will ask you to make a commitment to our ministry budget. So that's where we're heading. This morning, we are finishing a series called Practical Evangelism in the Bible and in Our Lives. And over the course of the 6 weeks, I've heard some really good stories of people who have actually been applying this, which is very exciting to me. And I would love to hear from you. If you have stories of what the Lord has done in your life, as you have been bold and as you have taken steps of faith, I want to hear about those so that I can share them with the broader congregation, because it's so encouraging. So here's just one story. There's a woman in our church who she knew this neighbor across the street who was an older man and just a little bit surly and not all that friendly, and she was trying to figure out a non-awkward way to engage with him and couldn't come up with it, so she prayed, which is a great idea. So she said, "Lord, just please help me to figure out how to have a conversation with him." And she's outside, and lo and behold, he's walking down the street, and they start talking, and they have this shared place in Florida that was really wiped out by the hurricane, and they were talking about that, and then he kind of asked if she would keep him in the loop. He's not really on, you know, social media and stuff, so she sent him a couple pictures. And one of those pictures had it was of the place, and it was a clearly Christian picture. Like, it had a picture of the Bible in it, and he responded in a way that was very, I mean, just frankly, it was rude and kind of off-putting. And she was trying to figure out, like, what do I say in response to this? And then he responded again and just said, "I'm really sorry I said that." And then he shared this very difficult time that he's going through, and so he kind of opened up. And that gave her the chance to talk to him and to actually share her story, her testimony, and talk about Jesus. And then her family put a meal together for him and brought the meal over. And there's another time on the calendar where they're going to spend time together. That is exactly what we are talking about in this series. Amen? I mean, that's what we want to do as followers of Jesus. We want to pray fervently and then look for opportunities and then be bold and see what the Lord does to open up doors. So I was so encouraged to hear that story. And yours might be different. It might not be that, you know, you might have taken a step of faith that sounds far less bold than that. That's okay. We're all somewhere on the road trying to be more bold, and no matter where you are, you take a step, and I praise God for that. So there are other examples, but I would love to hear more, and then I would love to share them. This is something that we are trying to inculcate in this congregation, not just, okay, we did a six-week series, and now let's move on to the next thing. You know, we want to create and sustain a culture of evangelism, of you know, all of us, because it's not just for some Christians. It's not just for the ones who are bold. It's for every Christian. If you are a Christian, then you are a missionary. You are an evangelist. Amen? Amen. Can I get a louder amen? Amen? Thank you. Yes, that's right. And part of that relates to, I don't know if you remember this, but if you're part of this church, you've probably seen this slide, that our 2022 goal for our church that our elders kind of put together and wrote down and then presented to you to equip our congregation to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. We all know that we're supposed to be evangelists. We all know it's difficult, but we want to face our fears and overcome them, and we want to be courageous. And really, part of that is another aspect of our church's culture that we've talked about before, and that is being high invitation, high challenge. We want to be a church that anybody, and this is actually what our church is like. This is who we are. Anyone is welcome to come to this church and to enter into it and to be part of it. That it doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter who you are dating or who you are in a relationship with. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. You are welcome here. What's also true is that we call sinners of every stripe, including our own stripes, to repent. By God's grace, we call all of us, anybody who walks in the doors, not perfectly, but increasingly, to become more like Jesus. And that will require challenge. That will require loving confrontation, because all of us need that. And here we are looking at Jesus and this woman at the well. And the title of my message is So Broadly, because we see Jesus in a very high invitation, high challenge model of how he ministers to this woman. And then what this woman does in response is pretty amazing. Let's pray, and then we will take a look. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here together. It is an incredible privilege to worship, and we take it for granted. But may we never forget that early Christians met in catacombs to worship because they didn't want to be killed. And there are Christians in China and elsewhere in the world who are meeting in secret, because if they were found out that they were worshiping together, they would be arrested. Father, may we not take for granted this great privilege of gathering to worship and repent and sing and hear your word. And we pray now that you would help us to sit up, to pay attention, and Holy Spirit, would you please speak to us? And would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? And Lord, thank you that there are people here who have returned after being gone for a long time. Thank you that there are new people who are here. And Lord, we pray that all of us would be open and receptive to what you want to speak to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point, and this is chapter 4, verses 4 through 15, is this. Jesus' very, very high invitation. And I want you to have a sense of the geography of what we're talking about here, because it says he had to pass through Samaria. And so here's a picture of Israel. And the circle at the bottom, the black circle, is Jerusalem. The circle at the top is Galilee. Jesus and his disciples are going from Jerusalem up to Galilee. Do you see the red circle in the middle? That's Samaria, okay? Now, Samaria was a place where there were Jews who had settled there, but they had also intermarried with the people who were there who were not Jewish. And in doing so, they compromised on many of the practices of the Jewish faith. And so they were known as Samaritans, and the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans as those who had completely compromised the faith. And they were seen as lower class. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't travel through Samaria. They often did. And so it wasn't unusual for Jesus to travel through Samaria. That happened back and forth all the time. What is unusual is what happens here, because Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, but the Jews were resented by Samaritans because they were seen that way. And they had their own claims to their own tradition and heritage and, you know, what they thought was a window into the divine based on their geography that we will see. So Jesus is in Samaria, and it says, and this is interesting the way it's phrased in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. The word there in the Greek is dei, which means it was necessary. And there's a sense of this divine appointment that is going to happen. That's why he had to pass through. So it says he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. This is a very important side note. Jesus, yes, was the eternal Son of God, but also was fully human. He's tired. Do you know what the sixth hour is? It's noon, and Israel is hot. And so he's hot, and he's worn out, and he's thirsty. And so he sits down by the well, and he's resting. Jesus, fully human, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. So he is fully God, fully human, okay? And he's tired, and he's weary, and he's taking a break. And at that point, a woman comes up. It says a woman, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples, they were away. They had gone into the city to buy food. Give me a drink. He asks for a favor. Does anybody know who this guy is? Most of you know, right? Ben Franklin. Okay, Ben Franklin wrote an autobiography, and he has this very counterintuitive maxim, okay? And it's this: if you ask someone to do you a favor, they will be more kindly disposed toward you. Not if you do a favor for someone. If you ask someone else for help, then they will be more kindly disposed to want to be in relationship with you. And maybe Jesus knew the Ben Franklin effect 1,700 years early. And he's just like, I'm going to ask this woman for a favor. And Franklin, in his autobiography, he uses this example. There was this legislator in Pennsylvania. He was a legislator there as well. And they were kind of rivals. And he said that the man despised him, would not talk to him when the legislature was open and when they were there together. And he heard that this man had a rare book that Franklin wanted to read. And so he wrote him a letter. And he said, I wondered if I could borrow this book. And the man mailed him the book. And he read it quickly, and then he mailed it back with a thank you note. Thank you so much for sharing this with me. And he said that that completely altered their relationship. Quote, ever after, he manifested a readiness to serve me on all occasions so that we became great friends, and our friendship continued to his death, end quote. Just by asking him a favor. And I wonder, you know, we have a lot of people in our church who love to serve, and that's a huge blessing. For those of us who have been recipients of that service, if you've been given a meal prepared, can I get an amen? It's really nice. I mean, we have people who love to serve, but often, you know what I find? Those same people who love to serve, they don't want to be served because I'm just fine. I don't need any, I'm fine. I don't need help. Thank you very much. So do the math with me, okay? If everybody wants to serve and people don't want to be served, it's going to be hard to serve. So those of you who love to serve but who don't like to say, I need help, would you try the Ben Franklin effect? Could I ask you to try that? Because it works. And people want to serve you whom you have served so in such a blessed way. So Jesus asks for a drink. We can assume that he could have turned, you know, nothing into a cup with water and drank it, but he didn't. He asked the woman for a drink. And this is obviously a breach in protocol. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John helps us out, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So here's the thing. This woman is here at noon, the sixth hour. There's nobody else around. There's no other women there. Women typically went to the well to get the water for the day. And she's the only one there. That tips you off to something that we're going to find out very quickly. She's alone. She's isolated. She is known in the community as a sinner. So here's this Samaritan woman who's a sinner, who's isolated and alone. And here's a Jewish man who's a rabbi, a teacher. And the two have no dealings with each other. And Jesus asks her for some water. That's a pretty remarkable thing. I wonder if you can think of a group of people around you that you just don't want to have any dealings with. You know, that you just think, those people, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want anything to do with them. They've done X, Y, and Z, and I want no part of that. I think in our day, the number one divide is political. And we have our very strong convictions, and other people have other convictions, and we don't want to talk to them. And here's what's true. As Christians, we are to argue for and advocate for those policies that are going to cause our society to flourish. And we should oppose those policies that cause death and despair and destruction. We are like obligated to do that. And at the same time, we are to see that the battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is against demonic ideologies, powers, and principalities. We are to fight those, and we are to love people. So the people that hold views that lead to death, despair, and destruction, we are to love, and we are to bridge divides. And that is exactly what Jesus does. Look at this amazing transition statement. Have you guys been working on your transition statements from the book? Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I mean, that's a Jesus transition statement. Like, that's really good. Because it's intriguing, and she wants to know more, and so she asks him a question. Now she's interested in this conversation, and she wants to know more, and she responds, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Do you notice here that she's making a claim? Okay, as a Samaritan woman, she knows that Jewish people look down on her. She's saying, we have Jacob, so don't mess with me. Okay, this is Jacob's well. What, are you greater than Jacob? And you know what Jesus is going to say? Yes, I am. I am greater than Jacob. But he doesn't go into all that just yet. He continues to press her on this living water. Everyone who drinks of this water, Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wow, what an offer. Do you know that Jesus offers that to you right here and now? Water welling up to eternal life. If you are not a Christian, then if you want to receive the living water, you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus and you have that water welling up in you forever. What an awesome deal, amen? That's what Jesus offers. And so she's like kind of coming around to it, but what she says is something interesting because I think it relates to our day in the 21st century. What she says is, well, that sounds great. Give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus, if you are cutting this chore out of my day, I want it. In the 21st century, in the American church, it is often pitched to people, come to Jesus and he'll take away chores from your life or whatever. Like, he'll make your life better and you'll have success and you'll have more money. And Jesus will bless you if you follow him. It is a blessed life to live for him, but not in the way that it's pitched, that this woman was thinking, I'm going to get some kind of material benefit out of it. Your life might be harder. In fact, it probably will be harder. Jesus, you know, what does he say? Take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound easy. That's not cutting out chores. That's harder. But that doesn't mean it's not the greatest life, a life of meaning and purpose that you could ever live, because it is. And she doesn't quite understand that that is the case. And so Jesus is going to change the tactic here. And he's going to get very high challenge very quickly. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, well, you're right. You have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. You know the proverbial record, like when it's playing in the, you know, that's what happens right there in that moment. And do you know, I mean, Jesus knew everything about this woman. Do you know that he knows everything about you, and he loves you still? I mean, that's amazing. And he loves this woman, but he loves her enough to let her know that he knows that she is in fact a sinner. And her sexual sin was great. It was significant. It was keeping her from God. Now, what it didn't do was keep her from knowing God, provided she saw Jesus as her Lord and Savior, as we will find out. But it's clear that she knew she was a sinner. She did not dispute with Jesus. Do you see that in the text? It wasn't like she said, Jesus, you can't judge me for that. That's my private decision. Plus, I'm embracing and affirming my authentic desires. Do you notice that's not an argument here? She's not saying that. She's not saying, wait a minute, sex positivity is a good thing. No, she's not saying that. She knows that she is a sinner in this regard. She is painfully aware of it. She's not resentful of what Jesus is saying, actually, because she understands why he's bringing it up. It's very, very important that Jesus, to note in Jesus' ministry, he is very clear on people's sins, but he's very compassionate on people who know that they are sinners, like with this woman. The people he's hardest on are who? Well, the people who think they're just fine, thank you very much. The people who have the outside all cleaned up when the inside is corrupt. Why? Because they think they're just fine without him. And he is so hard on those people. Why? Because sometimes it takes a hammer to break a hardened heart. And Jesus is a hammer to those who have hard hearts. This woman does not have a hard heart. She accepts that she knows that she's a sinner. And so Jesus, while being high challenge, while pointing out her sin, he's still very, very soft. And I think this is so important in our day, because we, as people who carry the gospel, and as a church that proclaims the gospel, we want to be evangelists. And part of being an evangelist is calling and commanding people to lay down their sins. And in a culture that says evil is good, we have to say otherwise. And there are some places, some people, some churches that say things like, well, I don't want to talk about all those thorny issues, those controversial issues, because it's going to push people away from the gospel. And what I believe about that is that that is actually making an idol of being accepted by other people. So evangelists, we're not saying to anybody, you got to clean up your life before you come to Jesus, because that's impossible. But we are saying that when you come to Jesus, you have to lay your life down at his feet and do what his word says, not perfectly, but increasingly. And that means acknowledging that those sins that you're practicing are in fact sins. The choir sang this beautiful piece called At Your Feet. Do you know what it means to be at the feet of someone? Well, it means that you're obedient to them. You're in a subordinate, submissive position to them, and we want to be that way when it comes to Jesus. Amen? That's all of life. And we know that we are sinners, every one of us. And so we are constantly, that's why we have a prayer of confession every Sunday, because we're constantly acknowledging our sin and our need for a Savior, our need for his grace, and then recommitting ourselves to be more like Jesus. That is the normal Christian life. What is not normal or right is to call some sins not sins and okay. And so we have to have that clear. That's not a lack of compassion. That is the most compassionate thing we can do. In fact, our Bible reading this morning, Ezekiel 33, God says to Ezekiel, if you say what's true and people reject it, whoa, I almost knocked this thing down. It's these sleeves. Then you're doing right. But if you don't say what is wrong and people keep doing wrong, then their blood is on your hands. And I know it was a prophet. I know there was a different time, but you understand that's why it's so important to be high challenge. And Jesus is very high challenge. And he goes on because, you know, she's no dummy. She says in verse 19, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Like she's like, well, you must be a religious teacher. I'm going to throw out a religious controversy and take the, like, let's have some distance between my personal life and what's happening here. So, you know, you say that we should worship there in Jerusalem, and we say we should worship here because Jacob's well. And Jesus completely changes. He brings it back. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In other words, geography doesn't matter anymore, okay? It's not that temple or this well. And then he says, the hour's come. You worship what you do not know, verse 22. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So do you see how he corrects her even there? I mean, that's a kind of a high challenge. He's telling the truth. Salvation comes from the Jews. But what happens when you understand how to truly worship? Well, Jesus is going to explain. Verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The word used over and over 10 times, in fact, in this little these few verses, worship. Worship. It literally means to prostrate yourself, to get down on your knees before someone. That's what it means to worship. It doesn't mean that you go to some place once a week or once a month if you can. It doesn't mean that you're it's part of your life, but it's not central to your life. No, to worship, and we're all worshipers, and we're all bowing down to something. We might be bowing down to, you know, the career trajectory we are on, and we want to get to the top. We might be bowing down to, looking better than other people. We might be bowing down to any number of things. Jesus says, if you are going to be a true worshiper, you worship the living God in spirit and in truth. In spirit means with your heart, with all that you are, with your affections, with your desires. And when your desires don't match up to how great and awesome God is, you repent and ask for a deeper desire. But God, I'm hard-hearted toward you. God, I'm apathetic. I want to love you as you are worthy to be loved. Like, that is a very faithful prayer, and a prayer that we probably need to pray, you know, regularly. So we worship in spirit, that our heart would be captured by how great God is, and we worship in truth. That means according to his word, not according to our own devising or what we wish God were like or what, in our opinion, God should be like. No, we worship God how he describes himself and how he says, this is how you worship me. So spirit and truth. Are you worshiping God in spirit and truth? Or are you feeling apathetic? If you are, that's a pretty common thing in the Christian life. And you simply repent and ask God to give you a deeper desire. Are you worshiping in truth? Are you submitting to God's word? Or are you rebelling against it? If you are, then repent and live according to the truth. And we see that this message, you know, she's listening. And she says in verse 25, I know Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus drops the bomb. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah, the Savior, your Lord. And that leads to faith, to repentance, and to true evangelism. In look, the disciples come back, and, you know, as if to underscore the point, like, they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but nobody wanted to say anything because he's Jesus. You know, like, oh, what are you doing? No, let's just not say anything. He's probably doing it right. And then you see, she goes immediately. It says the woman left her water jar and went away to town. She stopped everything that she was doing. She forgot about the water that the whole thing started with. And she went into town. And she said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town, and they were coming to him. This woman's life was changed. And you know that the town that she went to had rejected her. She goes to the very people who judged her and actually judged her rightly as a sinner, and yet they were sinners as well. And she goes and she ministers to these people who have pushed her aside. Why? Because she wants them to know who this incredible man who is God is. And she is willing to go right away. And they come back, and I want you to hear what it says in verses 39 through 42. many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is one of the greatest evangelistic missions that Jesus has, and it happens in Samaria through a woman who has been deemed a sinner. And notice that Jesus doesn't do any overt miracle when he's there. He could have, but all that is needed is her testimony and the word of God. She shares, and then many more believe because of his word, Jesus' word. You have everything you need, brothers and sisters, to go out into the world to invite people into relationship with Jesus. You have everything you need. And in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, make no mistake, people are at the end of their rope. People cannot figure out how to live their lives. Have you read about the deaths of despair and people are isolated and lonely. And in a world where sometimes it feels like just nobody's going to listen, nobody wants to hear about Christianity, listen to what Jesus tells the disciples in this chapter. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." You know, the grains, when they're ready to be harvested, they look white. And it's possible that as the Samaritans were coming out, what would they be dressed in? Well, maybe white robes. Fields are white. All around us are people who are hurting and who need the only thing that will ever give them peace, the only one who will ever give them what they need eternally, forgiveness for their sins. Can you and I go out into the world like the Samaritan woman and so broadly? We can. Amen? We can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for these amazing stories of people actually going into their neighborhoods, their workplaces, their schools, carrying the great news of the gospel with them. Lord, I pray for every student in this room who feel a particular pressure to conform, and that some of our students are just so bold. They're amazing, and thank you for them. Thank you for their willingness to go boldly into the world with the gospel. And I pray for those students who are feeling scared or just feeling a pressure to fit in, and they don't want to say much, and they're not sure what to do. I pray that you would just give them your peace and your comfort, but also your boldness. Lift up this next generation. Pray that they would be an inspiration to us old people for their boldness. And Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray that you would give us grace to see the people around us as those who are like lost sheep without a shepherd, because if they don't have you, Jesus, they are lost. And Lord, we pray that you would do an incredible work. Spirit, come and save many, many people through your church and through your people. And now hear us, Father God, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.